We'll continue in John chapter 6. So by my woes to be, nearer thy God to be. Some people have a lot of woes. You'd think you'd bring them to church more often. Well, that's just me. After we finish John chapter 6, I might take a little break and try to go through Daniel and Revelation, but in a kind of a speedy way. I think if we went verse by verse, it would take 2 years or something, but you know, it's just so long. You know, I got this, I mean, my book on notes, I got it all printed out, and I think the notes are that thick. So, but anyway, John chapter 6. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, after what things? Well, that would be the things that were in the previous chapter, right? And what it was there? Well, the healing of the impotent man, the persecution by the Jews because he healed him on the Sabbath day. Remember all that? They're seeking to kill him because he made himself equal with God. And the Lord's reply made them, you know, all the more angry. So, anyway, after those things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is, here it says, which is the Sea of Tiberias, same thing. And it's also called the Lake of Gennesaret in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So there's a couple of different names for it. But anyway, it's the Sea of Galilee. And, of course, it's not like the Mediterranean Sea, but it's called a sea here. But they could cross it, you know, with little problem. Anyway, in fact, it was frequently called the Sea of Tiberias, according to Gill. He said the Jewish writers called it that many times. But anyway, it says, and a great multitude followed him. Why? Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So there was a great multitude that were wanting to follow Jesus, but it you know, at first, it, you know, they, when they saw the miracles, you would think maybe that it's not a bad thing. And at first glance, these people might be admired for following Christ. You know, they're following Christ. That's a good thing, right? But in reality, they fail their discernment and appreciation of the person of Christ, as we shall see. I mean, this comes out in here. They saw him as more of a magician, but yet failed to see him as the Savior of sinners. You know, he's the guy that could, as we'll see, they can feed us, you know, and as we'll see, they wanted to make him king right then. But did they see him as the Messiah that saved from the bondage of sin? That's probably what they didn't see. In fact, in verse 15, I have that down here, in verse 15, after he had fed 5,000, they wanted to take him by force, it says, and make him an earthly king. They wanted to take him by force. Now think about that. We'll get to it in a little bit, you know. Take him by force. And so anyway, they were pretty anxious about that, right? In fact, in verse 26, further on, we're going to get to all this. Jesus told them that they sought him because they did eat the loaves and were filled. That's why they sought him, and then that's why they wanted to make him a king. They wanted to know what work of God they ought to do later on, and we'll see all that. I'm not going to get too far ahead. And so anyway, think about this. How anxious men are for physical relief, you know, that they might have physically in this life, and yet totally unconcerned about their spiritual condition and the condition of their souls. You know that? That's an amazing thing, huh? That's why the charismatics do so well, you know. They will flock to see some faith healer. But then you preach the truth about in the Bible, and you empty the pews. You know, it's just amazing, really. Signs and wonders, and you know, it has to continue on, and you know, and all that. We'll talk about that more. The ones who stayed with Christ in this chapter were the ones who believed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They, later on, we'll see, it's that prophet, but they didn't recognize him of, you know, of the Son of God. And Jesus went up into a mountain in verse 3. In fact, I was going to mention, you know, Jesus told Peter that the reason he knew was because the Father had revealed it to him. Remember Matthew 16, verse 16? In verse 3 it says, "And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." So, this is, I guess, after that crowd was following him because of the miracles. But he went up into a mountain and he sat there with his disciples, and he's probably teaching him. And I read where that was a custom of the Jewish doctors, that they would sit and teach the, you know, their students or whatever. You know, so Jesus is sitting down with them. He's sitting with his disciples, and I'm sure he is talking with them and telling them about the things of the kingdom of God and all that. I'm sure he, man, their ears must have heard some stuff, huh? You would think. I mean, I don't think they're just sitting down just looking at each other. And anyway, it was sat with his disciples, okay, probably teach them. In verse 4, "And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." Passover, a feast of the Jews. Well, we know what the Passover is, right? Now think about this. Why do you think it said, why didn't it say, "And the Passover, the feast that God gave"? Well, that's one. He did give it, right? Why do you think that the Holy Spirit led the writer say, "the feast of the Jews"? Any thoughts maybe there?
I think it was to give us further instructions down the line that the Lord's Supper is not a Passover. It's not a Gentile Passover.
No, it isn't. That's true. Yep. And also of their religiousness, I guess you might say. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? In other words, just a thought here. They rejected the true Passover, which is Christ. They rejected him as the true Passover. And so he says, here's the Passover of the Jews. You know, we have Moses, you know, and all that kind of stuff, you know. And as we'll see, they, you know, I think one place, in fact, it was the previous chapter, remember? Jesus said, "In Moses whom you trust." And so they had, we got the Passover, the feast of the Jews. But yet they didn't observe the Passover looking to the Messiah, did they? Because it was just religion to them, I guess is what I'm trying to say. So anyway, the Holy Spirit led the apostle to say the feast of the Jews, which it was, you know. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, in verse 5, and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, you know, I don't think the Lord's asking Philip, but well, we know it's not, because it tells us in the next verse, trying to think, what on earth are we going to do here? You know, it ain't that at all, is it? So anyway, he's asking Philip that, right? And it was a great company. In fact, we'll see that it was 5,000, right? And think about this, even though they sought him for the wrong reason, he still had compassion on them, didn't he? I mean, they're out here and there's no food. In fact, it says that in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, this is where there's two incidences, y'all probably know that. I think one place where he fed 4,000, and there was 7 baskets of extra, and it was 7 loaves and not 5 loaves. So it's a little different, right? This incident is 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and 5,000 men instead of 4,000 men, and they took up 12 baskets. You know, I think all those numbers are significant too, but that's me with the number stuff. But anyway, chapter 14, verse 14, it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Now, it was Matthew's account of the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, then in Mark chapter 8, verse 2, it talked about him having compassion, but that was where it was 7 loaves. So, but it's still, the point is that, you know, he didn't say, "Well, y'all got me for the wrong reason. Get out of here." You know, he's going to work a miracle, which, you know, he purposed to do from all eternity. So anyway, he says, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat. And Christ knew what he would do. And so he's doing this to prove or try Philip, as we so see. Okay. In fact, I think that's what Philip answered. Yeah, he's trying. Well, look at verse 6. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit. I don't want to skip anything. So Christ knew what he would do. It says this, and he said, and this he said to prove him. Okay? See, because Philip, he said unto Philip, I don't know why my brain went out to lunch all of a sudden. He said unto Philip, when shall we buy this bread? But he said this to Philip to prove him, right? For this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, when it says here he knew what he would do, you think it's like, oh, there's 5,000 people out here. Let me think about this. Oh, I know what I'm going to do. You think that's what it was? Huh? I don't think so. What does Acts chapter 15 verse 18 say? Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He knew what he would do. And known unto God are all his works, what he would do from the foundation of the world. So this is this 5,000 out there, and none of it is by accident. It's all, you know, by the sovereign purpose or whatever, providence of God. I mean, they were there willingly. I know why they were there, but they wanted to, you know, saw the miracles and they were there. And anyway, but he knew he was going to do this from all eternity. God had this planned out all along, you know. For he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him in verse 7, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little bit. Even just take a little bit. Now, we're going to see here, it was more than a little bit that they took, right? But so Philip's saying, man, we don't have nothing to, you know. So he looked at what he had, and that's what we normally do, right? To look past that requires some faith, don't you think? His mind was occupied with circumstances, the size of the crowd, I mean 5,000, right? And how much money did they have? Well, they got a little bit to buy a little bit, but ain't enough to feed no 5,000, even for them to take a little bit, you know? So he spoke of them taking a little in the presence of the one that had infinite power. Think about that. I think they're not comprehending who does. I know if I'd have been there, I'd have been the same way, you know? Absolutely. I mean, not realizing who this really is. This is the one that spoke the worlds into existence, right? And so it's amazing what he does here. Now, in verse 8, so that was Philip's answer. Well, I mean, you know, 200 penny worth, that's not sufficient to buy enough bread to even give him a little bit, right? But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, saith unto him, oh, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. No small fishes, little bitty fishes, you know, not big fishes, you know, that we can divide. But anyway, 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? But at least he comes up here and says, well, we got little food, you know. So I don't know, maybe his faith had a little bit more faith than Philip, I don't know, you know. But I don't know. Psalms 78:19 says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You know, looking at those Jews, and he's about to furnish a table here in the wilderness. Psalm 78:41, yea, they turned it back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. How can we limit God? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hit that. So they limited God in a way. And notice he says, small fishes. They were. And they were small fishes. You know, if we look at God through our difficulties, then we don't see him too clearly. But if we look to God, then our difficulties become minor, don't they?
You know, if we just got looking at our difficulties, then we can't hardly see God, right? But if we look at God by faith, then the difficulties just kind of... I think Brother... what's it Brother Jerry used to say? You know, here's your difficulty, right? If you're looking right at it, you can't see nothing but your thumb. But if you put your thumb out here, you don't see it so much.
Yeah.
Yeah, because later on they're going to bring that up to Christ. You know, well, Moses did. You know, Moses gave us manna. Well, Moses didn't give you the manna. In fact, Moses didn't even ask for the manna. God gave you the manna.
Right.
You know, that's a lot of good stuff in this chapter. This is a great chapter, chapter 6.
You know, we could add a practical lesson in this too. If this lad here, he just had really nothing when you compare it to 5,000 people. Men, you know, they got women and children, so they might have been 10 or...
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, at least.
And you come up there to these guys, these disciples, and you got 5 loaves or 2 fish or whatever it was. I looked at him and said, you crazy? Turn around and go outside and look at this crowd. Get that out of here. No, it's a lesson to be learned. We don't have much in our eyes. You know,
yeah.
I don't care if it's watering them flowers out there or going to visit someone that's sick.
Yeah.
What difference is that? It's going to make a lot of difference when Christ applies it to his work, then it's magnified 10 times.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying.
What little work you think you contributed to the church or to whatever you're doing for God's work, it may be little in the world's eyes, in our eyes. Who am I? I'm just one little doing something, but to God, he takes that like he did these fishes.
Yeah. In fact, I have a kind of where you're going with that a little bit.
Yeah.
It wasn't like, who gave, where did the fishes and the loaves come from? God gave it, right? But who gave the increase? God gave the increase. Anyway, I like what you're saying, though. Yeah. Amen. But anyway, 5 loaves for 5,000. Well, 5 is, you know, 5 number of grace. I don't know, whatever. At least I think it is. 5 loaves for 5,000. I like that. Anyway, in verse 10, it says, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Okay. Now, Mark's gospel says they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. That's Mark chapter 6, verse 40. And that's where he fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they took up 12 baskets. You know, in 1 Corinthians tells us, let all things be done decently in order. So this was, it wasn't just some, they sat down in rows probably, and it makes sense if you're going to hand out food, you know. I mean, how are you going to do that if everybody's just kind of scattered? But, you know, like people sitting in the pews here, everybody's kind of in order, and you can...
So you don't think they were breaking down doors and climbing through windows and grabbing the bread as soon as they could see it?
No, I don't think so. I think it was... Yeah, because he says the disciples were to give it out, right? As we'll see here. You're right. I mean, that's a good point. Okay. Anyway, he made them sit down, which, you know... I had in my notes here, the activities of the flesh must cease if we are to receive a spiritual blessing. Well, that makes sense. Psalm 107, verse 30, then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their heart, their desired haven. Isaiah 30:15 says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in entering, returning and rest ye all ye, I'm sorry, rest shall ye be saved, in rest. And rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength that you would not. And then Peter talked about a meek and quiet spirit. So I think he's telling them to sit down. They're sitting down and they're in rows, you know. Everything's kind of organized. And he made them sit down. And notice there was much grass in the place.
think about that. Much grass in the place. And I think I probably got this from somebody I read. I don't know, because I can't come up with this kind of stuff. But anyway, Christ is the Lord and the shepherd, right? In Psalms 23, verse 2, He maketh them to lie down in green pastures. Just a thought. He leadeth them by the still waters. Here is the great shepherd. And he's making them to sit down in a grassy field. I just thought that was kind of neat. But anyway. Because it mentions there's much grass here. There's probably a reason it mentions that, don't you think? There was much grass in the place. That's probably a comfortable place to be, huh? Grass, that'd be better than out in the desert in the sand. Anyway, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Notice that, as much as they would. That's interesting. So, now think about this. He took the loaves. He didn't say, that ain't going to work, I'm going to come up with a different plan. He took the loaves. But he's the one that gave the increase. He didn't say, now throw those loaves away, we're going to do it a little different. I'm going to just create loaves out of thin air. No, he didn't throw the loaves away. And then call for manna to come down from heaven, did he? He could have done that, but he didn't. So he used what was there and trusted, he used what was there and trusted God's grace to supply the rest. So this sorter exposes the error of those who would cast aside the doctors and medicine and seek after some miracle instead. Think about that. I mean, God has given us doctors and medicine. They can only go so far. I understand that. But aren't we to use that? Just a thought. Okay. I had down here my notes. There are some who would rather try and split the waters of a river instead of using the bridge that's already there. You see what I'm getting at? In other words, here's a river, right? Raging river. There's a bridge across that's already there, but we ain't going to go across the bridge. We're going to split the... And that's what these faith healers do. You read about people that will refuse medicine and say, well, I ain't going to rely on that. What's wrong with that? God used these five loaves and two fishes. There's something already there. I don't know. Maybe I'm trying to go too far. I don't know. Well, Pink says, beware of going to fanatical lengths of some who scorn all the use of drugs and herbs when sick. There's people that do that. Brother Wayne wrote about what was that? To Deceive Charismatics. You ever read that article? Where they refused some faith healer came into town, right? Their son was sick. I don't remember what it was. The faith healer pronounced him well, and so they refused medicine or whatever it was. I can't remember. And the son died. Well, what happened? I thought the faith healer said he was cured. Anyway. When he had given thanks, okay, and so Christ left us a good example. It was a small amount, but it was from God. And no matter how little we have, we should give God the thanks for it, shouldn't we? No, I mean, this ain't enough to feed 5,000. What you giving thanks for? You see what I'm getting at? He gave thanks for the five loaves and the two fishes. If we have just a little bit, we ought to give thanks for it. For the littlest things. And in fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so it says here, he distributed to his disciples and the disciples to them that sat down. So God does use human instrumentality to accomplish his purpose, doesn't he? God has given us the bread of life, and we should distribute the word that he has given to us to others. And that's, think about this. Christ is the bread of life. Here he's given this bread,
and he's using his disciples to distribute it to all these. He didn't go out there and distribute it, did he? He could have. I mean, he could have launched it out there and it dropped in their lap if he wanted to, but he used his disciples to distribute the bread that he gave the increase on. And so here Christ fed the hungry crowd through his disciples. His work, Christ's work, was the increase, and theirs was the distribution. Christ gave the increase, and it's God that giveth the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:7. But didn't he go on to say in that same chapter, I think I got it here somewhere, that we're co-workers? For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. 1 Corinthians 3:9. But it was God that gave the increase in verse 7 of that same chapter. And so Christ gave the increase, but he used his disciples to distribute this. And it says here, not only the bread, but likewise the fishes, as much as they would. So the supply lasted as long as there was a demand for it. So no shortage was exhibited here. As long as we're desirous of spiritual blessings, our Lord will not fall short on the blessings. He will. He won't. James says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because ye ask it not. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So if we do not ask amiss, then our Lord will bless us with spiritual blessings until our cup runneth over. Now think about that. That's the problem. We don't know what to ask for half the time. Our flesh keeps getting in the way. I know it does with me. I'm more concerned about carnal things, maybe, you know, instead of... I mean, think about this. If we ask for spiritual things, to know Christ better. I mean, Paul knew Christ through his sufferings. You want to pray for that? Huh? No, that's all right. I'll take that one. Forget that one. No, but wouldn't that be something? Lord, make me more like Christ. Make me more aware of Him through my sufferings. I don't know if I need any more sufferings. I don't know. Anyway. And verse 12. When they were filled, He said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So they just, notice that, they didn't leave it out there in the field like a bunch of homeless people leave the place all trashed up. He told them to pick it all up. Now, I don't know what they did with it, but maybe they gave it to the poor. Maybe the poor took it home with them. But anyway, it says here, that nothing be lost. Anyway, it says they were filled. Two little fishes and they were filled. That's an amazing thing, huh? Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So that's quite a thing. And of course, we're talking about spiritual things here, right? Oh, man. I had a lot more here. I'm going to just skip over that. Otherwise, we won't get that far. Anyway, he says, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Wow. What was gathered was considered fragments compared to what was given out. Fragments. Think about this. 12 baskets. Now, we started out with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? Now, we just fed 5,000 people until they had enough. Everybody's full, you know, they just... And then he's going to take up the fragments that's called fragments. Why are they called fragments? Because it's just a little bit about what was... It's a little portion of what was given out. And that little portion was 12 baskets? That's an incredible amount. I'm kind of thinking 12 baskets. I don't know why 12, but you know there's 12... These are Jews, and they've got the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know, maybe it was 12... baskets, you know, one for each tribe, so to speak, in a spiritual sense. I don't know what to mean, but it's 12 baskets there. It wasn't 13, it wasn't 11, it was 12 for some reason. I think that's by the providence of God too. I think it was purposed to be 12 baskets, okay? So anyway, none of it was wasted. So he didn't throw it away. He said that it not be lost, you know. Proverbs 18:9 says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." You know, Proverbs got a lot of good sayings in it. That's probably why they call it Proverbs. A lot of good sayings. Therefore, they gathered them together, verse 13, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. In other words, wow. Fed a whole crowd, 5,000 men, no telling how many people, with 5 barley loaves, and what's left over after they were full, what's left over was 12 baskets. I don't know how you describe that other than that's a miracle. I know. Anyway, let me go on. Then those men, verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet should come into the world." Notice it said, not a prophet, that prophet. So that kind of thing, like Brother Neil's already pointed out, they knew a little bit. I mean, these are Jews. They knew a little bit about that prophet that's supposed to come, right? Remember Moses talked about that? Okay. I have that somewhere here. Their confession of him as that prophet had its foundation in seeing a sign, though. Notice in verse 2 it said back over there because they saw the miracles, right? But anyway, he says here, that prophet that should come into the world, it seems they recognize what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, where it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, but instead of falling down as undone sinners and worshiping him as the incarnate Son of God, instead they wanted to take him by force." So it's quite a different here, right? That prophet. Anyway, so it is today. Many see Jesus as a prophet and a great teacher, but never see him or see their need of him as a place of refuge from the wrath to come. So anyway, how do you see Jesus? I was just a thought here. I wrote that down. How do you see Jesus? Remember them two thieves on the cross? There was two of them, right? One saw Jesus. "Can you get us down? If thou be the Son of God, well, get us down from here." Remember that? The other thief, he didn't ask to get down. What was he concerned about? Not getting down. He was concerned for his soul. His very soul. "Dost thou not fear God?" Seeing, and we're getting what we deserve. Look, I'm about ready to be judged, and I'm getting what I deserve. The other thief, he wanted relief from the cross. So why? I mean, how do you see Jesus? As the pain reliever? As the get me out of trouble guy? Physical, I mean, when I say trouble, I mean worldly trouble. Or do you see him out of getting you out of a spiritual trouble? A spiritual problem. Anyway, so when Jesus, okay, anyway, so they thought he was that prophet. Verse 15, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." So he knew their hearts, didn't he? He perceived that they would take him by... Their whole motive was wrong, right? He knew their hearts and their motive in following him. He knew what lay behind their words. Okay. But Jesus did not commit... Remember in John chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And so he knew what was in them. He perceived what was in their hearts, that they would take him by force and make him a king.
What kind of king did they want?
One on a white horse.
Yeah.
One like David.
Yeah, get us out of Rome and get us off the, you know, remove the burden of the Roman yoke instead of the yoke of sin. In other words, they weren't looking for a savior from the, you know, the bondage of sin. They were looking for a king to deliver them from the yoke of Rome.
They were looking for
temporal things. Temporal things, right? That's exactly right. And that's why they were, and they were, and think about that, they weren't taken by force. How are you going to take, boy, that's not realizing who this man is, huh? You're going to take the Son of God that created the world and you're going to take him by force? Really? How's that going to work out? The Jews couldn't kill him until it was his time. Remember that? They would try to take him and he'd just walk out of there. I don't, you know. But when the time came, he laid down his life himself. But anyway. So, anyway, and when evening was come, his disciples went down into the sea. So anyway, he departed himself into a mountain, being himself alone. Okay, I have some notes on that too. You know, he is our great high priest, right? Here it says, I can think of several scriptures on that. When he had by himself purged our sins, he was alone in doing that. And you know, when the high priest went into the temple or tabernacle, and I think it was Leviticus chapter 16 verse 17, no man went in there with him. He went in there by himself. And so Christ did all this by himself. So he went up into this mountain by himself. I know maybe I'm kind of reaching a little bit there, but just a thought, okay? And in verse 16 it says, and when evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea, unto the sea. Now Matthew gives the reason for this. In Matthew chapter 14 verse 22, which is the same account here, it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And so here it's kind of a different account of the same event, okay? So now we know why his disciples went down unto the sea, because Jesus had told them to do that, okay? And it says in verse 17, and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. It's now dark, okay? So this verse and the ones that immediately follow speak to us, okay? And two things I think are mentioned here. First, the troubled sea is like the world in which we must travel, though before we reach our eternal home, we're not of the world, but we're in the world. And so the disciples were in this restless sea, as you see here. But I think there's another probably picture of salvation too. As the load of our sin and the knowledge of God's hatred for sin becomes more evident, we find ourselves in an awful predicament. And these disciples were in an awful predicament too. And that the Lord, and I think the Lord left them that way for a moment. Notice it says here, and Jesus was not come to them. But we'll see here that it was dark, and it was dark. Jesus was not come to them. And then in verse 18, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And yet Jesus is not with them yet, is he? So this began to test their faith, right? I have some other scriptures down here. We got a lot of time. Not a lot, but a little bit. So this began to test the faith of the disciples. Matthew's account says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So they're in sort of trouble here. I think in one place it says they were rowing and they're not making headway or something like that. Okay. And so it was contrary. Yeah, the wind was contrary. Anyway, the sea rose by reason of a great wind, didn't it? Psalms 107. Why was this great wind there? Was that an accident? Psalms 107:25, "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof." So our God is in control of the elements, whether, you know, even lost men, he's in control of everything, isn't he? He's in control of everything that goes on. But it says here Jesus was not there. Now Pink says that omnipotence can't afford to wait. That's what he said. You know, it's not, you know, Jesus is not there. It's not, they're not going to perish because Jesus is hanging around and not getting out there on time, okay? He says omnipotence can afford to wait. And it's because it's always successful. Listen to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that ye may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is the God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait on him." Now listen to Psalms 107, verse 24. I thought this was really good. Now think about them. They're in this boat. The waves are tossing. You know, they probably think, you know, what's going to happen here? Jesus is not here, whatever. Psalms 107:24. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof." He commandeth and lifted up the winds thereof. "They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths." That sounds like big old waves, right? Notice, "their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven." And that's exactly what happened here, as we'll see. Now think about that in a spiritual sense, though. Doesn't the Lord bring a sinner to their wit's end? I mean, you try to figure this thing. Try to figure it out. Try to figure out what you can do that you can stand before God. Dang, you're in trouble. If that's what you're trying to do, you're in trouble. You need to come to the end of yourself and realize that their only hope is trusting in Christ. And so he brings you to your wit's end, where the only thing you can do is cry out unto the Lord. "So when they had rowed about," verse 19, "so when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs," so that's 25 or 30 furlongs, "they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid." Now, that's about 3 or 4 miles from what I researched, okay? And so they see Jesus walking on the sea, right? In Matthew 14, verse 26, it says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear." So they were not expecting deliverance, and their eyes were still on the circumstances instead of Jesus, evidently. Then in Mark chapter 6, verses 51 through 52, "And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." So think about that. They didn't look back to that miracle that it just did, okay, that Christ just did. And it says here and that their hearts were hardened, okay. Another thing here. I never thought about this. You know, Jesus didn't come out there in a boat with a 200 horsepower Yamaha motor on the back, did he?
No.
He didn't come out there with a ship, with ropes. You know, I got to go out there with a ship and some ropes to rescue him and life preservers. No, he's just walking. In fact, in one place it said he was going to walk by. It looked like he was going to walk by and they cried out. I don't remember exactly. I got it down here somewhere in my notes, okay? But anyway, so he's out there just walking on the water. And I think Peter, or it is here. Is this the one where Peter, I might be getting confused. It's easy for me to
It don't say nothing about Peter here walking on the water, does it? Huh? No, that's the other one.
It's somewhere in my notes here, and I'm probably passing it up. Anyway, they were afraid. But he saith unto them, verse 20. He said, where is that at? I don't want to miss it. Oh, according to Mark's account, Jesus would have passed by, but they cried out. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, and I'm pretty sure that's where the same event, he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. So there you go. They cried out. But he saith unto them, it is I. Be not afraid. In verse 20. Okay. Be not afraid. Okay. So he, even though it was a lot of a lack of faith, I guess, he was still gracious to them, wasn't he? Even though they were fearing because their hearts were hard, he still didn't deal with them in such an unloving way. He was very gracious to them. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land, whither they went. Well, I know why I had about Peter in here. Now, think about this. They willingly received him, though. Notice that. They willingly received him, and immediately the ship was on land, okay? So, they were willingly, Christ didn't force himself into the ship. They willingly received him. But what does that tell us? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So, we must be willing. God doesn't save us against our will. We don't receive Christ unwillingly. We want to receive Christ because of the desperate situation we find ourselves in. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power.
Amen.
And then it says here, immediately the ship was on the land whither they went. Now, you know, you can see it here. A skeptic might proclaim that Jesus was not really walking on the water. But these guys, they didn't know where they were at, and they were already on the shore. And he's really just standing on the shore, and he's not really walking on the water. They just confused. Okay. But Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 says, and Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, this same event, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. How do you sink if you're on the land? Okay. Now, it says here, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Well, if it's just knee deep, you don't need saving. He's going under. Right? Save me. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. So Jesus is right there by him. Now, if Peter's about ready to sink, he's out there on the water, and Jesus grabs him by the hand, and Jesus is out there too, right? They ain't standing on the shore is what I'm getting at. Jesus is not standing on the shore. So anyway, it says he walked on the water. And Jesus immediately stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of truth, thou art the Son of God. Not just a miracle worker, not just a sea calmer, thou art the Son of God, is what they said. Verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that disciples were gone away alone, so they're kind of questioning, where's Jesus, right? Howbeit, in verse 23, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat,
bread after the Lord had given thanks, okay? And when the, I'm kind of just not going to elaborate on that, it's kind of self-explanatory. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Well, where's he at? The disciples went in the boat by themselves. Jesus didn't go with them. And there ain't no other boat that then took off over there. So where is he at? So they went across and seeking Jesus, right? Seeking Jesus, verse 24. And yet still for the wrong reason. Okay. And when they had found him on the other side, verse 25, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? How'd you get over here? Well, they walked across on the sea. That's how you got there, right? And Jesus answered and said, here you go. How you get over here? Rabbi, not son of God. Rabbi, well, you know, the Jewish doctors were rabbis. Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? How'd you get over here? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Boy, he's hitting right at home with their heart, right? Now, at first glance, it would seem that these people sought to honor Christ, but Jesus knew their hearts. It was temporal and not spiritual blessings that they sought. Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles. Now, think about that. Back in verse 2, it says they sought him because they saw the miracles. So, is that a contradiction? I don't think so, okay. They did not see the significance of the miracles. They sought him because he was a magician, so to speak, not because his miracles proved who he was. And now he says, you didn't seek me because you saw those miracles in the right frame of mind, I guess you might, in other words, saw that that was proof that I am the Son of God and the Messiah. You just saw those miracles because I was a magician, a miracle worker. And now he says, you didn't see me for the right reason of those miracles. You're seeking me because your bellies were full. That's all the reason you're seeking me, because your bellies are filled. Then verse 20, we're going to have to stop here. But 27, he's hitting home to the spiritual significance. Labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. We're going to stop there. So he's, you know, they're seeking after carnal food, and he's saying, don't labor for that. Labor for the spiritual food that's unto everlasting life. And we'll just pick up there next Sunday.